بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهديه واقتدى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن، إن بعض الظن إثم، ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا، أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه، واتقوا الله إن الله تواب الرحيم، صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, friends, elders and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and hello and good morning to one and all. This is really a wonderful occasion, and at the onset, if I may say, we just want everybody to be relaxed, calm. We don't want it to be tense. Like someone said, we don't want anyone to be constipated. You know, it's the first program, I think, that the Islamic Society of Toronto, Dar es Salaam, is hosting. And probably it might be the first form of engagement from, you know, people of the other faith. But we hope that this is one of many others to follow. So there was this gentleman that was being wheeled in, and he was quite tense, and he had to go for surgery. So the doctor met him, and the surgeon asked him, what's all the tension about? He said, you know, it's the first time I'm going into theater. So the doctor's like, relax, it's the first time I'm operating. Anyway, we are very, very grateful for your presence here. It means a world to us. We appreciate your commitments, engagements, and many other things on your agenda. Yet you availed yourself. It speaks volumes on your commitment for us to build bridges and knock down walls, as the Honorable MC said. Someone say program manager is a better thing, because MC could mean mental case instead of managing the program. But he's definitely a good MC, and may the Almighty bless him and accept his efforts. So the focus that I want to give, the talk is very short in terms of the time allocation, but I think I want to communicate a point, and we need to stimulate our thinking process. We surely live in a hostile world, and it's an irrefutable reality. There is tension, there's apprehension, there's anxiety, there's uneasiness. And like he rightfully indicated, that there is irresponsible journalism that has been thrown out there, which compounds, exacerbates, and negatively impacts the perception of many people. And I believe each one of us here has a role to try and dispel and clear out this misconception and build this type of relationship where we can sit and we can talk and we can discuss against the perceptions that are being indoctrinated on us. At the onset, to just show the commonness, and this is in the Quran in many verses. And I think one of the challenges as Muslims we face, and I often conduct this to my students at my seminary, is that many verses of the Quran are taken out of context. And anything for that matter taken out of context would give a wrong implication, would give a wrong understanding. So things need to be appreciated in a holistic way, number one. Number two, in terms of the closeness to Christianity in particular, if I understand, it's a categoric verse of the six Jews where the Almighty says, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. That you will find from people of all other faiths, if there's anybody that is the closest to the Muslims, are people who claim to be Christians. So this is a clear verse of the Quran, and you can reference it and see it. As Muslims, our faith belongs to a very holistic idea. It's a very all-embracing concept. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the entire galaxy of prophets, may the choicest blessings of Allah be upon them all, he said, my similitude and that of the prophets who preceded me is like a person who built a house. And brick by brick, he started building this house and decorating it. But there was one brick in a particular corner that was left incomplete. So people came, they looked at the house, they marveled, they said, this is amazing, this is brilliant, this structure is so impressive. هَلَّا وُضِعَتْ هَذِهِ. Why won't the builder come and conclude the final brick to wrap up this building? And the messenger, may Allah's peace be upon him, said, I am the final brick to conclude and culminate the house of prophethood. So starting from Adam, peace be upon him, I was preceded by Jesus, peace be upon him, and I'm the final brick in the house of prophethood. I'm not to be followed by any other prophet. Perhaps you know not. If you know not, then let me take the opportunity to inform you. And if you do know, then let me reiterate the sentiments. As a Muslim, I am not a Muslim. I disqualify out of Islam if I don't accept Jesus as the messenger of the Almighty or any other prophet. So part of the tenets, the fundamentals, the basics is that I have to accept the prophethood of every prophet. It's irrefutable, unquestionable. So if I use a derogatory, inflammatory, condescending, any nasty hint to any prophet for that matter, instantly by the text and the teachings of Islam, I leave the fold of Islam and I'm out of Islam. So that gives a loud indication to the type of recognition and tolerance that Islam has. There is a beautiful incident of one of the great companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, known as Umar, known to the West as well. He was a great leader. He was a great shaker and mover. He made a rich contribution in the annals of Islamic history. His justice was unprecedented. In fact, his name is synonymous to justice. Speak of justice and Umar the Great comes to mind, and speak of Umar the Great and justice comes to mind. He was a very selfless individual. He was a very selfless individual. And he brought a new definition to justice, but you can read about it. There are many English authors as well that have paid rich tribute to him. Be it as it may, during the period when Baytul Maqdis in Palestine was conquered during the rule of Umar, and we do know that he was stern by nature, he was robust in his personality, yet he was a gentle giant. He was a gentle giant. So when the transition was taking place and the Muslims were victorious, there was two camps from within the Muslims and the Christians that were debating how the transition will take place. And some felt that, no, we need to go head on and a battle needs to occur. And you know what, if lives are lost, tough luck, so be it. And others felt that let's call your leader over from Medina, which was the seat of power and the sacred city of the Blessed Muhammad, peace be upon him. And if your leader can come over, probably we could save blood spill and we could do this process and transition in a very dignified way. And when it was communicated to the then leader, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, if my coming, bearing in mind traveling on camelback or horseback and hundreds and thousands of miles, can rescue even one soul, regardless of the faith, denomination or ethnicity of that individual, then I believe it incumbent and mandatory upon me to travel to rescue that soul. And he got onto his camelback and he drove and he rode. And these are documented facts. It's not here to appease you or to just throw it out and give this flowery picture. That's the absolute truth. It's engraved in the books of history. And he comes there. And what a peaceful coexistence that occurs. So as he comes in, the Christian priests walk him around because now he's the conqueror and they familiarize him with the place and the surroundings. And while they were in the process of doing this whole exercise, it's the time of prayer. So we have five prayer in a day that we observe. One is at the flush of dawn, at the break of dawn. One is at midday after the sun declines from the zenith. And then the third prayer is late afternoon, close to 1.5 hour prior to sunset. Then there's a prayer immediately after sunset, and then 2 hours into nightfall. So that's mandatory upon every Muslim, whether he's at home or he's traveling, male or female, once they reach the age of puberty and beyond, that's mandatory upon them 5 times. And I'm sure, you know, you're free to interact and learn and understand the nature of the prayer. There's certain rituals, certain actions with certain hymns and glorification and passages from the glorious Quran. Be it as it may, they were giving him a tour of the place, and then it was the time of prayer. So in all respect and courtesy to the conqueror and the new man in power, they offered him the opportunity that, please pray here in our church. We are fine and we're comfortable with it and you can offer your prayer. And we as Muslims, we are allowed to pray anywhere. As long as the land on which we pray is clean and pure, there's no trace of impurity on it. It doesn't have to be in a designated place of worship. We can drop a mat on the ground. We will pray there. In the air, we would pray. So we have a direction to face, and that's the sacred house in Mecca. We face that direction. We have compasses and easy apps that you download it, and we face it. And you can offer your prayer. So look at the gesture from the Christian priest. What a wonderful gesture. What a warm way. Please feel free. And look at how Umar reciprocated this. He said, I appreciate it. It's wonderful. It's amazing. But just allow me to pray outside. I don't want to do something here that might potentially compromise the relation in years to come, where Muslims could potentially lay claim to this land and say that, hang on, back in the years, our leader offered prayer and your church becomes a matter of controversy. So I respect your sentiments, but with the vision beyond, it might be wise for me not to do this, lest we fuel any form of potential antagonism in the years to come. So, I mean, these are the lessons and the anecdotes from the legends of the past, which teach us the great opportunity. So if we look into the early stages of Islam, the first people or king or ruler who gave amnesty to the Muslim was a Christian ruler, the Negus of Abyssinia, who in our books is referred to as Ashama. And the opening verse of the seventh juz speaks about this amazing Christian ruler, that how when the Muslims had to flee Mecca, this is in the period of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, due to hostility and opposition and antagonism. So they needed amnesty and they needed safety. So they left, and then they turned towards this king here in Abyssinia and Ethiopia. And I had the opportunity to travel to this land as well. And it's known as the first land of migration for the Muslims. They were received by this amazing king, who history refers as Ashama. And then there was propaganda. There was propaganda against him. And I must say something. I read something very beautiful. And it really, I just have a flash of it. Islam was never spread by the sword, nor will it ever be suppressed by deviant propaganda. Islam was never spread by the sword. That's a myth, that's a lie, that's untrue, that's fabricated, that is incorrect, that's not candid, that's not accurate, that is off the mark. And nor will it be suppressed by deviant media. It would prosper on the grounds of its truth. And we appreciate the freedom of religion that we enjoy in lands like this and others here. And that goes a long way to show the spirit of the nation and the people of this land here. That is why we're sitting here today amidst all the hostility that is out there. So when the Muslims went there, he gave them amnesty. And the long story short, the people of Mecca came to the king and he said, listen, these Muslims are wicked. They're evil. They have sinister motives. They have obnoxious plans. They have nasty agendas. You need to dispel them and extradite them. And you need to, you know what, banish them from your land. So again, he summoned the Muslims and he says, listen, people have filled my ears with negativity regarding you. And here we pay tribute to him. He didn't act on what people said. He summoned them. He said, listen, this is what I'm hearing. Is this what you propagate? Is this what you promote? Is this what you do in your mosque? And it's documented. And then they said, no, listen, this is it's recorded as one of the best introductions of Islam by a Muslim in the court of a non-Muslim. Ayyuhal malik kunna qawman ahla jahiliyyah, na'budu al-asnam, na'akulu al-maytah, naqta'u al-arham, nusi'u al-jiwar, kunna ala thalik, hatta ba'athallahu ilayna rasulahu, na'rifu nasabahu wa sidqahu wa amanatahu wa afafa. That we were a deviant nation, we had no focus, no moral compass, no direction. We didn't know heads from tails, morning from evening, night from day. We had no concept in our life. We were clueless. And then Almighty pitied the Arab nation and he sent this paragon of his creation and this noble human in the form of Muhammad, peace be upon him, who came with the teachings. He said, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ, that Jesus came and gave the glad tidings of a prophet coming after me, and that would be Muhammad, and also known as Ahmed. So he said, I'm the supplication of my father Abraham, and I'm the glad tidings of my brother Jesus. So the prophet's cousin, peace be upon them, he came forward and he said, listen, this is our belief. So after a little while, these evil mongers came back to the king and he said, listen, they've got weird ideas about Jesus, peace be upon him. They've got distorted ideas about Jesus, peace be upon him. So again, the king summoned, and I think this is what we need to do. Is that when I hear negativity about you, I need to sit you down and say, listen, brother, this is what are we hearing. Is this true? No, it's not. I appreciate you. You're my neighbor and I trust you. And when you see something negative about me, is this you or is this your religion or is this an isolated individual? It would be unfair if I want to understand your religion through world politics, and it would be unfair for you to try and understand my religion through world politics. It's too corrupted. It's too distorted. It's too multidimensional. It never reflects religion. I doubt the rulers, like the Muslim rulers, don't adequately reflect Islam. I'm sure the same would be said in terms of the message of Jesus and the divinity and the purity with which he came. We cannot say that has been ruled out from the hierarchy. So again, the Prophet Muhammad's cousin was called forward and he said, what's your take on Jesus, peace be upon him? And you would know there's a dedicated chapter to the Virgin Mary. So in our book, there is a chapter called the Virgin Mary. And that speaks about the miraculous birth of Jesus. That speaks about Mary. That speaks about how pure, how chaste, how noble, how pious she was, and all the related verses. So we have different chapters named after, like there's a chapter after the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There's a chapter called the chapter of Mary, Virgin Mary. And he then recited verses, and the king was like, I'm convinced there's an agenda here. You will now reside in my land peacefully. And he said, recite few verses of the Quran, and he recited, and amazing, immediately the Quran says tears welled up in his eyes. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ وَمَا لَنَا لَا نُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَنَطْمَعُ أَن يُدْخِلَنَا رَبُّنَا مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الصَّالِحِينَ. And when they heard the verses that were revealed through the Prophet Muhammad, tears just welled up and it just trickled down their cheeks. And they said, what stops us from embracing the truth? This is the very same, the offshoot of this divinity and this speech is the same with which Jesus came, peace be upon them both. So I think the message is quite clear from this year that we need to try and take active measures in dispelling a myth and clearing out negativity that is creating, you know, instigated by evil mongers who have some sinister agenda, and it is definitely impeding on our progress, on our mutual coexistence, and it's just making the planet so much more tensed. It's just making the planet so much more tense. We need to live on the land of the Almighty as we are all His. Al-Khalqu Iyalullah, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the creation are the family of the Almighty. The creation, the bondsman and the bondswoman are the family of the Almighty. وَأَحَبُّ الْخَلْقِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَىٰ عِيَالِهِ. And whoever can be kind to the creation. The companions asked the Prophet Muhammad, we talk about, you know what, animal rights and the preservation of animal rights and eco-friendly and protecting the environment. Oh Prophet Muhammad, if I'm kind to an animal, would I be rewarded? And the Prophet Muhammad said that, you know what, feed any creature, human or animal, and the Almighty will make paradise mandatory for you. In fact, in our traditions, there is a narration which we promote and teach that an unchaste woman, an immoral woman who had not had a level of morality, but she offered water to a dog and the Almighty accepted that action and she was pardoned. And flipped the coin, there is another tradition and narration of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, of a woman who in her rituals was very diligent and compliant and obedient, but she ill-treated a cat. She was, you know, harsh, abrupt, unkind, and hostile to a cat, not allowing it its freedom, not giving it adequate food, and the Almighty took her to task and punished her for that. So ill-treating a cat and showing kindness to a dog brought paradise for one and hell for the other. Now, I just wanted to touch on something very important, and this applies to both Muslims and non-Muslims. In our teachings, Islam abhors and shuns and dislikes suspicion. So suspicion is not something Islam allows for. It takes every measure to put suspicion to bed. And wherever suspicion raises its ugly head, it cuts it in its tracks. These are the teachings of Islam. So by way of example, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has taught us that when we get married, when we take the hand of a woman in marriage, and we solemnize the marriage, and you know, we have the procedure, the ritual is very simple. You know, there's an English saying, to get married is easy, but to remain married is difficult. You know, to swear the oath is simple, but to remain married, it's a tall order. So anyway, when a person gets married, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has told us that أَعْلِنُ النِّكَاحِ, announce the marriage, and let people know about it. Why should you let people know about it? So that you don't give rise in society to suspicion. Because if we don't announce the fact that these two were wedded and they were lawfully united and they were paired together, it would allow for people to harbor so much negativity and suspicion in society. So we are not allowed to give rise and room to suspicion within our circles just by the fact that male and female are paired together and we were uninformed. So that is the extent that Islam goes to in terms of dispelling suspicion and putting it to bed and putting an end to it. Furthermore, there is an incident and a narration that the Prophet Muhammad, the noblest of all people, he was offering a ritual isolation which we have in the holy month of Ramadan, which academically we refer to i'tikaf, and this happens in the last 10 nights of the holy month, where a person isolates himself to worship and glorifying his Lord. And one day he was having a little discussion with his honorable consort and noble spouse by the name of Safiya, may Allah be pleased with her. And two companions happened to pass by, and they realized it was a moment of isolation of the Prophet Muhammad with his spouse, and they felt awkward and uncomfortable, almost like we are encroaching and invading the privacy of this great couple. So they hastened their pace and they moved swiftly through. And the Prophet Muhammad said, "Ala rislikuma, pause, just come back here. I just need to clear the air. This is my wife." And they said, "But we would never dare entertain that." I don't have time to explain the kind of love and affiliation and allegiance that we have to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And like I said, we show that respect and reverence to the galaxy of prophets by extension and not to a particular prophet in any way. So he said that, "Listen, this is my wife. I'm not talking to a strange woman." He said, correct. "But I didn't want the devil to exploit and create a niche and create doubt and suspicion in your mind, because suspicion will only create unpleasantness and it would come back to haunt you." Now I'm saying these are the measures we as Muslims are taught within our circles. How more important it is if this is thrown out through mass media on a macro level, where we're creating, instigating, provoking, inciting this kind of constant hostility. It's only going to, you know, beget the type of unpleasantness that today we have to tragically contend with. I was reading an amazing incident of a person who was flying, and he said, "I was guided in the airwaves and I happened to sit next to a Muslim, and the Muslim was a great scholar, and he asked him, 'What's your name?' So sarcastically he said, 'My name is Usama.'" I don't have to tell you what the implications of Usama in today's world is. So he said, "Oh, really? Are you a Muslim brother by the name of Usama?" He says, "No, but you couldn't pick up my sarcasm also. You know, you can't be that dead." So he said, "I'm sorry, okay." And then he got chatting. He says, and why so uncomfortable?" And I must say this here, I was reading a verse of the Quran, and the Almighty put this humble thought, and I shared. As Muslims, we are taught that we owe a right not only to fellow humans or fellow neighbors or fellow relatives, even a common passenger next to you has a right. And this is in the Quran. So I have a moral obligation how I deal with a man sitting next to me on a bus or on a flight. Wasahibi bil jambi. Wasahibi bil jambi. That if we are sitting on a flight, and today we could be very uneasy when we look around us, there's this tension here. Oh, is this guy next to me? Oops, that's just going to make that long haul more miserable. No, we need to relax people. We need to relax people. We need to make people happy, make people pleasant for the time. I often quote this in humor. They say some people bring happiness wherever they go, and others bring happiness whenever they go. Some people bring happiness wherever they go, and others bring happiness whenever they go. In other words, good riddance. We need to be amongst those who bring cheer and laughter and chuckle and happiness to people. And that was the amazing thing in the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If you listen to this, it's almost like an oxymoron, where the noble companions describe him as mutawasil al-ahzan da'im al-tabassum, that his heart had perpetual grief, yet his face had a permanent smile. So he never denied anyone a smile or a warmness or laughter or you know, an embrace. So anyway, got chatting with this person, long story short, and then he asked him, "What's the..." He says, "Yeah, no, I'm from India. I was studying in America, and then I'm Hindu by origin, and my kid was playing, and he's seen a bearded Muslim, and he says, 'Dad, I met Usama.'" He says, "Like, what's it?" "Yeah, there's it." And he was so terrified and hysterical. And he said, "I used the opportunity to engage with him." I said, "Have you ever read the religion? Have you ever explored the religion?" And the Quran addresses this in the 20th juz. "Ma lam tuhitu bihi ilma." "Ma lam tuhitu bihi ilma." How do you have the right to refute something which you have not encompassed in your thinking? How do you have a right to refute something which you haven't brought in the ambit of your mind? You haven't brought it on board to apply. It's unfair. It's incorrect. Because you need to put a thought process in place, apply your mind and read it, and then make a methodical, calculated, circumspect decision, and that's fair enough. So I engaged with him and I said, "Do you know what Islam entails?" And he said, when I heard what it actually entails, I was more embarrassed about the rancor and the resentment and the harbor that I was keeping. I'm going to end with this last incident. And the point that I'm driving here is that every one of us needs to take active measures. As Muslims, I address my fellow Muslims. And as fellow non-Muslims, I address my fellow non-Muslim brothers and sisters. But we need to dispel suspicion. Islam doesn't like that, doesn't give root to that. That's only going to corrupt and erode our society. It's not going to give a good thing. Listen, stop it in your tracks. Stop it in your tracks. I mean, there's a beautiful incident of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where there was a slander against his noble spouse, and it was an element of hypocrite who instigated this here and started making blasphemous comments about the honorable spouse of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And this had created much uneasiness in society. And during that period, one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and may the Almighty be pleased with this companion, he came home and his wife, as part of a chit-chat, as part of a discussion, potential gossip, she said, oh, you heard what people are saying, and yeah, these are the rumors. So he said, nip it in the bud. Just stop it there. Hold your tracks. Revoke your sentiments. She's like, why? So he asked his wife, would you do this? Would you be immoral and unchaste with another man? She said, no, how dare I'll do this? Well, if you, my wife, you won't do it, why would the wife of the Prophet Muhammad do it? This is the elements of hypocrites that are just creating this unpleasantness in society. So we need to take active measures, micro, macro, internal, external, fellow Muslims or fellow, to put an end to suspicion. And yes, if somebody is proven in the court of law as wrong, then the individual per se must be taken to task. But the faith must not be implicated. And we should not be using a double-edged sword and speaking with forked tongues where a particular rule suits us and it differs for someone else. If an individual is wrong, by all means. There are too many incidents where the Prophet Muhammad stood up and he addressed people from his own side. He addressed it. There was an incident, and it's referenced in the Quran, that there was a Jew and there was a hypocrite. A hypocrite acted to be a Muslim, and it's a story of its own. They were in an argument, and then they came to the Prophet Muhammad for resolution and for some answer. And he looked at the case and he said, the Jew is in the right. And Allah speaks about this in the Quran. He said, the Jew is absolutely correct. And that is the truth. And that's the beauty of the Quran. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. What an amazing verse. Let not the enmity of your enemy provoke you to injustice. In the midst of a battle, be just. Be fair. Be honest. There's just no room for unfairness, injustice, exploitation, and oppression. So there's an amazing incident of a particular companion by the name of Khubayb, who was captured and he was about to be executed. And prior to his execution, a kid from the non-Muslim family ran into the lap of this Muslim. The so-called extremist, terrorist, whatever you would want to say, runs into the lap. And this man is going to be meeting his fate in the next few hours, and this is in the authentic narrations. And this is the beauty of a child, right? A child doesn't know color, ethnicity, denomination. Child just plays. I mean, I had a beautiful article that if two adults meet, they would be sitting and, you know what, running their thoughts, applying their mind to understand each other. But kids know no barriers. They would be playing together. And then we hold back. That's not our kind. That's not my type. That's not my skin. That's not my language. Hang on. Don't play and don't ask questions. Those are the type of things we say, and we create this prejudice, this bias, and we indoctrinate our kids, either consciously or subconsciously. And the kid runs, and he embraces the kid. And then the woman runs out, and he senses panic. He senses the panic on the face of this woman. I mean, just look at this society. You know this man's going to be executed. What stops him from killing this child? Because he knows he's going to be dying in the later hours of that very same day. And he says, أَتَخْشَيْنَ أَنْ أَقْتُلَهُ. Oh, sister, do you think my religion teaches me that I must take out my rage on this defenseless, innocent, pure, innocent child? I'm afraid you're mistaken. This is a child and I love him. And he embraces the child. And the woman is compelled to acknowledge and concede, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَسِيرًا مِثْلَهُ. I've seen captives and I've seen prisoners. I haven't seen the likes of Khubayb. So that's the verse of the Quran. And this was said in the context when Makkah was conquered, post the hostility that the Muslims had to contend with, that now that you come in, you got to wipe out the slate of injustice that had happened before. Otherwise, you won't be able to merge and go forward. When the Prophet Muhammad came to Medina, he engaged in peace relations with the tribes that were living around Medina. And he said, let's have diplomatic ties. And do you know, and my time is running out and I'm going to try and wrap up. Do you know that the Quran, and you know, again, I said taking things out of context is going to create the distortion. The Quran promotes and offers the proposal of peace in many different verses. But to the extent, which people will seldom highlight and address, that if you are in a quarreling relation with any people around you, and they propose a peace, that let's have mutual understanding. Let's do away with hostility. It's enough is enough. We need to grow in a clean society. One of the American presidents said, mankind must end war. Otherwise, war will end mankind. Right? It's going to wipe us out. And we're going to lose our point of existence, leave alone coexistence. So the Quran says, if they extend a hand of peace to you, be quick to embrace that hand. But then the Quran takes it a step further. وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَإِنْ يُرِيدُوا أَنْ يَخْدَعُوكَ فَإِنَّ حَسْبَكَ اللَّهُ هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. If perchance the proposal is peace, but it is to hoodwink you, it is to deceive you into treachery. So they come to you and they say, please, let's make peace. And you are skeptical on the veracity of their motives. You are skeptical on the honesty of their endeavors. Then to accept it, even if you feel they have a sinister agenda behind that, and put your trust in the Almighty, because you know you're embracing a step for the right reason. While that might not be necessarily echoed or shared by your counterpart. So those are the kind of extents that Islam goes to ask for peace. Surely there are people in the world on both sides who are harming the cause and causing all these things here. But let's understand this here to know that that's not what the religion is promoting. And we cannot paint everyone with a common brush. The Quran says that regarding the people of the book, Jews or Christians, لَيْسُوا سَوَاءَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. There are some people from the people of the book, meaning the Christians and the Jews, who are so honest that if you leave a treasure with them, qintar, you can sigh with relief and sleep peacefully. The man's Christianity or Judaism or belief in his divine book will make him pay you that money back. Yet the Quran says there are others amongst them that are not like that. There are others amongst them that are not like that, that if you leave a simple amount, a dime with them or a dinar with them, probably you'll have to tag behind him and beg him and really get behind him to get your money out. So, but the Quran says, لَيْسُوا سَوَاءَ, they are not all common. So I leave you with this last incident, and I think this is where media plays a very vital role. You know, we can do our bit, but really we hope that media can also come on board to have responsible journalism, because irresponsible journalism is really throwing water over the efforts of many, not to say that we blame it on them exclusively and we don't do our endeavor. So there's an amazing incident that is recorded in the books of Hadith, and this is at a time when hostility was at its peak. And who was this? It was Abu Sufyan, who subsequently becomes one of the devout companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and also the father-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. By the way, you would see in my reference, and you would see in the addresses of the honorable speakers as well, that when we speak of any prophet, it's almost intrinsic to us that we have to say peace be upon him. So we cannot dare say Jesus without saying peace be upon him, or Moses without peace be upon him, or Solomon or David or anyone. It's just peace be upon him. That's mandatory. That's elementary. That's basic. It's just that's how it is. That you don't address the galaxy of prophets, or you don't reference Jesus, peace be upon him, or anyone for that matter, without saying peace be upon him, which is the equivalent of alayhi salatu wasalam. That's just a side note. I thought I'll just share it as, you know, it's repeatedly been said in the talk. So anyway, at a time when hostility was at its peak, and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, wrote a letter to the different rulers and the emperors. And at that time, the emperor of Rome had received the letter of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he said, let me do some homework. Let me do some homework on the man. So he's like this, he's like this, he's like this. Let's see who the man is all about. And the person that was called to represent or the investigation process was a man of Arab origin, was a man who resided in Mecca, was a man who knew the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But at that time, they were at loggerheads. There was hostility. There wasn't coexistence. And that is what compelled the Muslims to flee from there and take shelter elsewhere. So he was summoned. But just look at the honesty. Look at honesty at that time, right? And today, honesty is, and like the Honorable MC said, that honesty, integrity, loyalty, these are fundamentals of all faith and religion. But we've lost the plot. We've lost the plot. I've shared some addresses at other interfaiths, and you hear the crises that have plagued the average youth and gripped the society. It's not exclusive to the Muslim community. We all share these challenges that have really eroded our society. And honesty being serious. You know, honesty, they say, is like surgery, while a lie is like painkiller. So you buy yourself time with a liar, but ultimately it damages your kidneys, and ultimately it collapses your body. While surgery might be a painful procedure, but you recover post that surgery, and that is honesty and truthfulness. And we need to be honest at all times. So the Roman emperor interviewed the equivalent of mass media today. Because this man had a mouth, he had clout, he had muscle, he had strength, he had stamina, he was a man of prominence. So he was the equivalent of mass media. And the scholars tell us that when the Prophet Muhammad wanted to make his public address, he ascended on Mount Safa. Mount Safa is in Mecca, adjacent in the precincts of the Holy House. And many scholars deduce from this that that was the equivalent of media at that time. It was reaching out to amplify his voice, exploiting the podium of media of that time. So he went out there so that the message could be amplified, because mass media is a powerful tool. It's irrefutable. So long story short, the Roman emperor addresses, because it's via a translation. So we don't want to lose the essence, and we don't want lies on any side. So he puts people around. He says, listen, I'm going to ask this man certain questions. The translator will engage with him. If he utters the truth, you must affirm his truth by nodding your head. And if he speaks a lie and he goes off the mark, then you must refute that. Tell me, كيف نسبه فيكم? Tell me about the lineage of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because you live in Mecca and you know him. I don't know him. I got a letter. I want to know more about this man. Tell me more about this man. He said, no, he's a man of noble lineage. Okay, tell me his followers. What's the makeup? Wealthy, affluent, middle, low class, by and large, the poor. هل كان من أبائه من ملك? Was there any monarch, ruler, emperor, person with power in his ancestry? No, nothing of that nature. It goes on, and I don't want to go into the detail. He then comes to a very key issue. And Abu Sufyan, who's been interviewed, he categorically says, I was never tempted to lie in my life like that day. The temptation of lie was the most. And why? Because I just wanted to create a nasty opinion about the Muslims. But then I had to live with the stigma of being a liar. And I couldn't digest that stigma. I mean, that's a reflection of the purity of that society. That's the reflection that, listen, I had one of two options. Wallahi, lawla al-haya min an ya'thuru alayya kathiban lakathibtu anhu. If it wasn't the stigma of being a liar, I would blatantly say, you know what, this Islam and Muslims, they're wicked, they're evil, they're nasty, they're not cool individuals. But then I weighed my options and I said, no, let me say the truth. And again, I said this year, I'll repeat this year, Islam did not spread by the sword and it would not be suppressed by deviant media. It will prosper against the odds of deviant media. But surely when we will have media in an objective, in a candid, in an honest capacity, it will just make coexistence so much better. We can be talking, we can be sharing, we can be eating, we can have Sayyidina Umar, the giant, the great legend, walking with fellow Christians and touring a common city and discussing things and respecting them. During his rule, he said the Christians that would reside in our land, they will enjoy their churches, they will enjoy their crosses, they will worship as it pleases them, nobody will harass them, nobody will intimidate them, nobody will cause any pain to them in any way. This is documented as part of the agreement with which he entered with the fellow Christians. So to end on this note, he came to a very sensitive part of the interview. He said, tell me, these Muslims, do they deceive? Are they liars? Are they cheaters? Do they deceive? And Abu Sufyan said, this was the only time I could manipulate. Because the pressure, the camera, the intensity was so much on me that I couldn't shift off the mark. There was just no margin for distortion. But this was, I found a niche where I could exploit. So he said, do they deceive? He said, the brutal truth and the harsh reality is that the Muslims don't deceive. But I said, let me manipulate here. And I said, well, they haven't yet deceived. Heaven knows what the future holds. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the essence. Now, can you imagine what negativity that's going to create? It's coming from the hierarchy, from a prominent individual who's lived no less than 2 decades with Muhammad, peace be upon him, seen his daily activities and knows the truth. But he said that was the only time. And subsequently, he confesses to this distortion post his reversion to Islam. And he says, I must be honest that that's what I said. And I only said that to indoctrinate and create negativity. But then the Almighty guided him and he said that as much as I had resentment, I was compelled to believe that Muhammad was the noblest human, and I seen in him the embodiment and the personification of the attributes of the galaxy of prophets and the nobility of all others. So in my concluding remarks, I once again thank you, and I really appreciate your presence, and I hope it's a meaningful engagement. And we're not here to impose on you anything. We respect the opportunity here. The Muslims of this country enjoy the great rights. I come from South Africa and we have a relative good relation, but by and large the world is hostile and people have hostility and there are isolated cases. And we need to take active measures to put an end to suspicion. And that's the verse with which I commence. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu jitanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. Avoid suspicion. Don't entertain this here. Inna ba'd al-dhanni ithmun, wa la tajassasu, wa la yaghtab ba'dukum ba'da. So may the Almighty bless your presence here, bless this land, and may the Almighty allow this nation to grow stronger and stronger, and may this be the beginning of many other events of this nature, and that mutual existence can prosper from this relation from ours, and we can have good understanding and mutual recognition. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Jazakallah khair, and thank you to one and all.